Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody, or should I say good evening, and this is Deletta Gillespie once again here with you on Updraft, and I am really grateful to have everybody here with me tuned in. Our scheduled guest for this evening was Tipora Belizikian, wonderful singer-songwriter, and also the president, chief bottle washer, et cetera, for cook chief bottle washer for Monavet makeup cosmetics. And we had some issues with the editing, and so it's not able to air today, but we will definitely get that on next Sunday. It was a wonderful interview. Of course, Tipora is a delightful person, but we will have that interview next week. In the meantime, we have a dear friend of mine by the name of John Washington. Back when I knew him, he was J.W. John. He was a lot of other things I won't say aloud on the air. But but now he's known as the Reverend John Washington, very dear friend of mine. He is the minister, the pastor at First Baptist Church, Taft, Oklahoma. And Taft being a very, very historically relevant town in the state of Oklahoma. And he has the opportunity and the responsibility of shepherding that flock there at First Baptist Church in Taft. And so we're going to be talking to Reverend Washington today. How are you doing today? What's going on?
I'm great. Great. Everything is just wonderful. God is definitely in the blessing business.
Amen.
Yeah.
So, I could say a lot, but why don't you tell us who are you, and just give us a little background about who you are and what you do. And I think it's really interesting. I would love for you, don't forget the part about your vocation or your training, because when people think of ministry, a lot of times they think that a person, you know, has been a lifelong minister or et cetera, et cetera. But your story, you took a bit of a circuitous journey into the ministry. So tell us a little bit about that, John.
Well, Deletta, as you said, it was kind of a journey that I guess some people say that I ran. Some people say that I waited until I was ready. I think I waited until God had me prepared. As most of us know, you know, God calls those that he will prepare. You know, it's not always the one that is already prepared, but he has a way of preparing us for what he has called us for.
Mm-hmm.
What I had done, actually at the age of 17, I recognized my call to ministry to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And after speaking with my biological dad and my pastor at the time, I knew that I was not ready. I knew that there were things that I wanted to do that did not line up with ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So I went on and I did what I wanted to do. and God continued to call and call and call. Even in my mess, God continued to call. But what I did, after graduating from Booker T. Washington High School in Tulsa, Oklahoma, I went on to attend the Oklahoma State University School of Technical Training with a emphasis on electrical maintenance. And after many years of working in the electrical field and going forward with what I thought I wanted to do, God continued to call, and some 24 years later, at the age of 41, I succumbed to what God wanted me to do.
No, you therefore, surrendered.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And some of my members there at the First Baptist Church in Taft that I've been knowing for some 30 years that I have been blessed to be their shepherd for the past 8 years knew me in my mess. So they have recognized the change that God has made in me and knew that I could not make those changes on my own. But that's what happens many times. And even today, you know, I still have, I'm a what they call a bivocational pastor, meaning that I not only pastor the church, but I also have a secular job I have to hold down.
Right.
So I'm
right.
I'm one that I guess they call quite a busy pastor. So and some would say part-time pastor, but I don't believe that any ministry job is part-time because it is 7 days a week, 365, 24/7.
Absolutely.
So, I don't take it lightly that God has called me and has kept me and has cleaned me up from out of my mess. So I like to think every now and then that I've been to the Jordan River. I've been down in a dirty mess, and God picked me up and cleaned me up.
Take me to the river. Wash me down.
Absolutely. I once preached a sermon entitled Cleaning Up in a Dirty Place. And those that know anything about the Jordan River know that the Jordan River is one of the dirtiest, nastiest rivers there ever was. And that's where many people were baptized, including our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and was cleaned up. And that's when the dove descended from heaven and lit on his shoulders, and the voice of God came clearly out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son." And so I don't take it lightly that God has called me.
That's a wonderful thing, because I did know you back then. And although, you know, I always thought of you as being a very warm and sensitive and conscientious person. And so I know for a fact that, you know, Spirit was guiding your path at that time. And I also know that you... You can raise a ruckus when you were getting ready, but I think that's all of us. What'd you say?
I just said, well, that's just part of life. Growing up in a predominantly black neighborhood, especially back in the 60s and 70s, and then even in the 80s, you know, things were still somewhat of a mess. But we just have to do what we have to do.
So talk to me about, we're going to talk a bit more about your call. I mean, you've told us about your calling, but electrical maintenance, how did that happen? Is that something that you always were interested in? How did you decide upon that as the thing that you would do to earn income?
That was one of the things that my dad kind of forced on me, because he actually worked in the aircraft industry, and he worked as an electrician in the aircraft industry, and later on moved on into home electricity, and later on to the Xerox Corporation, dealing with copiers and electronics. But even at the young age of approximately 8 years old, when he was doing a lot of home electrical, I was the one that he drug along in order to thunder the houses and string the wire. And it was kind of bred into me, and then I just decided that's what I wanted to do. I thought it was a good way to earn a living, a good way to earn an honest living, and something that I could carry with me no matter where I went, no matter what I did. Even today, I would not have a problem wiring a house. So, and I've done a lot of commercial and industrial electricity also. So it wasn't anything that I just chose out the air. It was something that my dad bred into me.
Okay, and I knew your dad. I remember the gold Granada with all the Xerox boxes in the back. Huh?
I just said, oh, Lord.
I remember that. I remember that very well. So talk to me about your job as pastor. I mean, I know your day gig, as we say in the performance industry, your day gig is you work at the University of Tulsa, and they're helping to maintain the lovely places on campus. What in terms of talk to me about your life as a pastor, the things that you do on a regular basis, because a lot of people don't really know. I mean, they have an idea. They know that the pastor shows up at the funerals and, you know, for the different programs and that sort of thing, and, of course, Sunday morning. But I know that what you do is much more detailed and a lot more, it's a lot more involved, I think, than most people realize. Can you speak to that?
Sure. After attending the T. Oscar Chappelle Oklahoma School of Religion and studying under some great, great teachers, one in particular, that of the Reverend Dr. G. Calvin McCutcheon, which is a retired pastor here in Tulsa, pastor of the Mount Zion Baptist Church for 50 years, one of the things that he said to me, he said, you have to remember, pastoring is not easy. And if you're not willing to be the janitor, you're not worthy to be the pastor. And in those words, it stuck in my mind that no matter what comes up, the pastor needs to be willing to do it or attempt to do it or find some way to get it done. Therefore, you know, in saying that, it's no job in the church that the pastor should not be willing to do. Even as far as mopping the floors and sweeping the floors, taking the trash out, just whatever it is. Right now, the church is in a time where we don't have a women's mission president. I'm having to step in and make sure that the lessons are taught to the mission, as well as take care of the men's ministry, as well as make sure that Bible study is conducted, as well as making sure that Sunday school is taught, as well as making sure that the word is preached on Sunday morning. There's a lot of traveling. Taft is actually about 50 miles from my home, so therefore I rack up about 400 miles per week just in travel back and forth, and that's not including any funerals or any extra services. So it's real easy to rack up a thousand miles in a week. But the Lord blessed me to be able to have a car payment and be able to make that car payment and to keep it serviced where I can make the appointments that are necessary. And what has happened here in the past two to three years, I've to serve in what is called the Colic Baptist District Association. It's an association of many churches. I think we have some 30 churches involved at this point. And traveling to those churches, basically quarterly and sometimes more often, I've also been asked to serve as the first vice president of Congress of Christian Education. So It's not just about teaching at the local church, but it's about teaching the nation. No matter where I go, I should be prepared to teach something. And I've always understood that, you know, preaching is all well and fine, but if you're not teaching, you're not doing a whole lot.
Gotcha.
I've come to find out that you can teach without preaching, cannot preach without teaching.
That's so, really, really interesting. I think a lot of people, a lot of ministers or preachers, I think miss that. I really do. I think that, I know, especially in the African-American tradition, that a lot of times people come Sunday morning to be entertained. But if you ask them to, you know, quote a specific scripture, or if you ask them to reference something in scripture, many are unable to do that because, or they can't even tell you what it is. They just know that preacher said so-and-so, or some of them, you know, but they just can't find it. And I just find that interesting that it seems like many a time people come to church to be entertained and not necessarily to learn. And it seems to me like many, and I'm not saying all, and I'm not, you know, critiquing anybody. I don't point fingers. This is not a generalization. It's just an observation that in many times people come to be entertained, and that many, many pastors or preachers are happy to do that.
Yes, ma'am. I come to find out that quite often people do want to come to be entertained.
Mm-hmm.
And they will come in with all their burdens from the past week on their shoulders. But they want someone to pick them up and make it where they feel like their burdens are lighter. One thing I love about my congregation, and I like to call my congregation a growing congregation. In other words, we don't have 500 people. We don't have 500 people. We are merely some 20 to 25 people on a good Sunday.
Wow.
But we are the type of church that we understand that no matter if it's one or if it's 100 million, we want heaven to celebrate. Therefore, we have to treat each individual like somebody that they are not used to being treated like. You see, what we have to understand, in the, particularly in the neighborhoods, is that our people were kings many, many years ago. Even before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was born, we had kings and queens and magistrates all over. And in knowing that, we have to treat each other that way.
Right.
One of the things that I try to push with my congregation is education.
Right.
Scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But if it also tells us that our parish for the lack of knowledge.
Very true.
I like to push education.
Right. I hear you. In fact, I was sharing, I don't mean to interrupt, but I was sharing with some of my students last week at the work site that I've been teaching at, and we were saying that we were talking about the idea of people not wanting to read. You know, these are teenagers and being bored to read. And I remember sharing with them something that somebody told me. I don't know where I heard it, but it was a saying that was going around. There was a saying going around for a while, a few years back, and I don't know if people still say that. But they would say, if you want to hide anything from a black person, put it in a book.
Yes, I've heard that many times.
I think that is really, really a sad thought. So anyway, I applaud you on your mission of education as well as preaching. So we're going to go to a promo right now, and we will be back with Reverend John Washington of First Baptist Church, Taft, Oklahoma. As soon as we on the other side of our little family healing circle promo. Be back in about 2 minutes.
Join us here on the Family Healing Circle, where we heal your mind, body, and soul. Every Sunday, we start your week off right with the delightful Deletta Gillespie and Updraft. It is always an educational and informational show. Tune in on Mondays for Totally Whole with Pastor Bridget and Pastor Cook as they give you the word. Tune in on Tuesday with world-famous DJ Davey D as he plays all of your old-school favorites in R&B, hip-hop, jazz, house, and rap. Join us every Thursday where there's something different. The first Thursday of the month, ladies, is for you. Total Empowerment with the owner of Simple Wellness Hair and Day Spa, Angela Hardy. On the second Thursday of the month, join relationship coaches Reverend Arlene Cahet and Reverend Harvey L. Bailey on One Love, One Connection, One Us as they answer all of your relationship questions. On the third Thursday of the month, men, it's time to man up with our own Sacred Masculine, Reverend Jamel Gilliam and the Sacred Masculine Show. On the fourth Thursday of the month, join me, Reverend Harvey L. Bailey, in the Inner Consciousness as I talk about self-help. When we have a fifth Thursday of the month, you can join Reverend Arlene Cahet with the Healing Paradigms right here on the Family Healing Circle, where we heal your mind, body, and soul every week.
Speaking of healing mind, body, and soul, we are visiting this afternoon or this evening, depending on where you're listening from, with the Reverend John Washington of First Baptist Church, Taft, Oklahoma. And if anybody has any questions or would like to have a chat with Reverend John, you can give us a call, please, at 646-929-0630. So, John, I would like to talk to you briefly about Taft, and I think it's a really important conversation. I know that, as you mentioned, your congregation is small, but that town is a very, very historically significant town, and I would love for you to share with the listeners what is so significant about that little town.
Let's start by saying this about the state of Oklahoma. You know, Oklahoma was actually supposed to be an all-African-American state to begin
with. That was the intention, yes.
And what we have here are several, I think there are seven historical black towns, all black towns that are still alive. And Taft is one of those seven. And there was a time that Taft thrived in many, many areas. All black-owned businesses, hotels, retail shops. And unfortunately, you know, many people have died out. But also along with that, younger people have grown up and moved out. But the fact that it is still in operation and things are still going on there in Taft, even Memorial Day and Labor Day in particular, many people come back home from all the way across the nation, from New York to California, from Texas to Michigan to just all across the United States. They come home for a great, great celebration on those two national holidays that starts on Friday and goes all the way through that Monday every year.
Mm-hmm.
So Tafton is really, it's one of those historical black townships that still stand today.
Absolutely, and that is so true. In fact, Oklahoma, I think, had more than any other state. And when I think of them, I think of Tatum's, which is in the south, sort of their southeastern part. Well, actually, southwest, actually, part of the state. And then, of course, Langston, home to Langston University. And
right.
Then Taft, where you are. And then there are a few other towns that are near you, that are near Taft. You've got Rentiesville,
right.
Redbird,
Tallahassee.
Boley, Grayson.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah, Vernon. Yeah, that's an amazing piece of history. There are many more, many that are not that are no longer inhabited, or you know, they don't have any local governance, but those do. And I just thought it was a really, really interesting part of history that you actually are a pastor in a church from a very historical, you know, with some really great history. And it started as a community of twine and had its own post office by 1902.
Right.
Uh-huh. And, yeah, so...
The Twine family is actually the descendants of the Twine family are actually living in Muskogee at this point. Have met, I think I met four of the gentlemen that are still in the Twine family.
Wow, that's pretty amazing. And like you said earlier, that the town was renamed Taft in honor of then Secretary of War and later President William Howard Taft. And
correct.
We know that little town was settled in the Creek Nation from the Muskogee Creek tribes. Well, actually, there were several tribes, but the Creek Nation, we know that many of the Native Americans were resettled from the east and the southeastern
correct.
Part and eastern parts of our country, and they were settled in Oklahoma, what became Oklahoma. And many of them, after the Civil War, some owned slaves. And in fact, what a lot of people don't realize is that one-third of the people that traveled what the Cherokee tribe called the Trail of Tears, one-third
right.
of those people were African-American and you know okay. were slaves. And so Taft was settled on the land that was given to them by the Creek tribe, those the Creek Nation that owned many of them. And so that was land that was given to Creek freedmen.
What's not true? You've been doing your homework, girl.
Well, I remember I wrote a play called The Magic City Massacre, which is a story of the 1921 race riot of Tulsa, and that was part of my research in how these all black towns, how all these people came to live in Tulsa and in Oklahoma, and many of them resettled from the South, and a good portion of them were already there when other African Americans came to settle in that area, and they were there because they were at one point the property of many of these Native American tribes who were imitating some of the ways of the white man, and some of the not so good ways of the white man. So
right,
that's what
right.
happened.
Mm-hmm. And you know, I don't know if you know this about me, but you know, Taft also has another significant meaning because it is the town where my mother was actually raised. And even though she left there in 1945, we had many relatives and still remained. And I actually buried the last of the family member that was a member of the First Baptist Church.
Mm-hmm.
And many people that were raised in the Taft or Muskogee area within 100, 150 miles there knew of her because she was a local nurse that gave all the immunizations to children even back as far as 1941.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
Okay, wow.
To go back to my mother's hometown to pastor, although her parents did not belong there at the First Baptist Church, just the fact being in that same town and actually have pastored and unfortunately funeralized some ladies that she actually went to high school with in the 40s, in the 30s, and that they would remember her. And when she came to the church and was able to visit with them and they were able to reunite after many years, it was just something really, really special for me.
I can see that. I did not know that about your mother growing up there. That's a really significant bit of information.
Yes, my great grandmother was actually full blood Cherokee. The family actually came, as you said, they traveled from the eastern and southeastern part of the country. My family actually came from the Alabama area. We've actually traced it back that far into the mid 1800s. So it was really significant for me to be there.
Wow, what a great, great story. So you are living that history, you know, continuing, if you will, that line and that lineage of wonderful history, and to be pastoring the very historic church in that area is just, I think that's pretty special.
It is. Yes, it is.
So talk to me about, I know earlier I mentioned the jobs of a pastor and those kinds of things. What are some of the things that concern you as you go, you know, when you're outside of the pulpit and doing your job, or maybe you're not even doing your job, but as a minister, I know that you see things that concern you. What are some of the things that cause you to maybe stay on your knees a little longer these days?
Oh, wow. One of the things that I guess I would say would be the unchurched people that are running around in this country. We have so many people that just don't want to surrender to what God's will has for them. And they are definitely suffering because of it. Mm-hmm. You can find people all over the country. I don't care what part of the country you are in, but they have just made up their mind that they're not going to church. They're not going to, they're so concerned about everything being religious that they are not even able to receive the blessings that God has for them. We not only have people that are unchurched, but even people that are attending church, they don't truly, truly have their heart where it should be. Meaning,
I was going to say that.
They're playing with God.
Okay.
I had a dear friend of mine come once, well, more than once, but he came this one particular time that I'm thinking about, that of the Reverend Robert Calvert, and he preached a message called "It's Time Out for Playing Church." We want to come to the church, but we don't really want to come and do what is really necessary. We want to see if someone has something that would help us along the way, but we don't want to give our heart to God. We don't want to give God his just due in order to receive the blessings that he has for us. We simply want to come in, make a showing, and play games. And it's time out for the game playing.
Okay. That's really interesting. I think that, I know my personal belief is that you don't have to be in church to worship, but I know also that there are benefits that you get from being in community and worshiping together and fellowshipping together, there are benefits that you don't get, you know, just from being in community, you know, with your fellow, you know, saints, that you don't get when you're not in the community. So I definitely hear what you're saying as far as that's concerned. You want to be there. And there's nothing like it. There really isn't. And, you know, to get that sort of, the scriptures talk about whether, you know, two or more gathered in my name. So to me, that says right then and there that, you know, being in spiritual community, being able to worship with other folk is good for everybody. And so, you know, definitely getting people there. And then you do have people who, you know, they come to church for show, or they attend services because that's just what they do. But if you look at their walk, if you look at the things that they do, if you look at the things that they're challenged with, then, you know, it's just like being a robot. They just get up and go, but they don't really get anything out of it. And don't really, I have a dear friend who, he had that conversation with his mother, and she just goes because that's what she was trained to do. But she can't, beyond that, she has no attachment to that. She doesn't get involved in anything else. She just goes on Sunday mornings, and that's it. And I guess for some people, that, you know, that's their part of their journey in this lifetime. You know, that's what they do, and maybe at some point they will want to invest more, because you definitely get what you give, right?
Absolutely. I heard many times, even growing up, I always heard the saying, you come to get some, but you need to bring some to get some. And
right.
You know, there is a scripture that also says, forsake not the assembling one with another of like-minded mm-hmm. believers. Therefore, you know,
right.
if we are among those that think like we do, and we don't really have it all together ourselves, there may be something that someone else says, whether it's a preacher or a layperson, that may help us
right.
along the way, help strengthen us, because the Bible says that iron sharpens iron, and therefore we need
right.
to sharpen one another. We need to help each other along the way and let each other know, hey, look here, I'm here for you. You know, it's a thing
yeah.
that's called accountability, and if we can show
yeah.
ourselves accountable to one another, then we can all show ourselves accountable to God.
I agree with you there, and I just know that those relationships go even beyond the spiritual level. I'm working on a grant right now, and for the people that are assisting me with that are people from my church who have expertise in that area and at a very high level, even at the national level. And if I were not in a community with these people, you know, one of them is helping with the budget, you know, and that's what she does. And if I weren't in communion with these people and worshiping and fellowshipping with these people, I wouldn't have access to that. And they're giving it because we are family, you know, to pay somebody for those things. I couldn't afford to do that, but they give because they're family and because they understand the law of circulation. You, like you said, you get what you give. You have to bring something to the table.
We all possess certain gifts. Fact that we all possess certain gifts, we may not have the same gift, but that's what makes up the entire gift, is because we all possess different gifts. And when we possess different gifts and we know that we're able to help one another, one may be a grant writer, one may be an accountant, one may, you know, we all have these different gifts, and that we can put those, all these different gifts together in order to make things come together and be one. Many times we are so bound up with what we're doing that we don't have time to try to do something different. That's why we all possess certain gifts, or different gifts, as I should say.
Absolutely. And I think the other thing, too, is knowing when to ask for help. And on that note, I'm going to let you think about that. And we're going to go to a commercial from Simple Wellness, one of our partners here on the Family Healing Circle. And, John, we're going to talk about help, when to ask for it, when to offer it. Be back
All
in
right.
a moment.
Sounds good.
Simple Wellness Hair and Day Spa, located at 519 North Charles Street in the historic area of Mount Vernon, Baltimore. We are your one-stop holistic beauty and pampering center, offering hair, nails, massage, skin care, a hair loss clinic located in a private area, and other beauty enhancement services. Call to schedule an appointment today, 410-483-9355. We are open 7 days a week and offer a variety of savings specials. Come in today to try one of our signature packages, such as a one-hour massage, a spa manicure and pedicure, or 120-minute detox package. Packages start as low as $120. Call 410-483-9355 to book your appointment. Our website is dayspasw.com. We look forward to servicing you at Simple Wellness Hair and Day Spa.
Yeah, I think I'm going to go visit Angela this week and get my my day spa on.
All righty now.
It's my birthday, so I think it's coming up this week. So I think I can splurge a little bit on myself.
Get that plug in there to get you some gifts, girl.
It's my birthday coming up. All right, so Mr. Washington, Reverend Washington, talk to me about people asking for help. We seem to have a challenge with that in our communities. Talk to me. Why do you think that is, and what can we do to shift that paradigm in our communities, especially in our church communities, our religious families, whether it's synagogue or mosque or whatever, you know, our families, our spiritual families are supposed to, you know, be open to helping us, and that's supposed to be a safe place. And sometimes people feel that it isn't, and in some cases it isn't. Talk to us about that.
Well, unfortunately, many people have been hurt in the church more than anywhere else, and that's a very unfortunate thing. And one of the worst hurts that you can receive is from the church. Why is that? Why is it that that's one of the worst hurts?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's where people feel like, hey, look, I know if I can go anywhere to get some help, I can go to the church.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, what has happened and it got to the point of today is that the church is not the thriving community that it used to be. Because, you know, some people feel like, oh, the church always has money.
Mm-hmm.
What I need people to know right now is many churches have folded because people have truly drained the church and not given to the church. Many people feel like, oh, I'm not going to go down to that church and give that preacher my money. Well, guess what? If you're not giving the preacher your money. You're simply giving back to the church what God has placed in the church. You see, the thing about the church is this here. It's supposed to be a place that people can come for help, for healing, for whatever is maybe ailing them. It's supposed to be a spiritual hospital for people. But like anything else, if you don't put into it, there's not going to be anything that you can get out of it. Many people feel like they should go to the church before they go anywhere else, but that's not always true. Because really, you should go to your family before you go to the church.
I'm sorry,
who knows
you better
than your family? To your family.
Oh, family, okay.
Before you go to the church. And who knows you better than your family?
For some people, that's not an option.
This is true. This is true. But let me ask you this. Where does family start and where does family begin? And I ask that question to put it out there, not directly to you, Ms. Gillespie, but to the listening audience. You see, what we say is oh, this is my friend, this is my family, this is the only family I have because my family doesn't like me. They don't agree with my lifestyle. They don't agree with the things that I do. But this is my family. But then when it comes to having a need, instead of going to that one or those that we call our family, we run to the church that we have absolutely done nothing with or for, and we expect the church to their arms and say, oh, you need a bill paid. Well, here, let's give you $200 to pay a $75 bill. But where does a family begin and where does a family end? Sometimes we have to stop and realize we haven't put anything into a pot, and therefore there's nothing in it.
Right. Okay, I understand what you mean. I was not going knowing where you were going with that, but I hear you. I know that in my case, and especially because I lived overseas for such a long period of time, and I was away from my family, so
right.
I ended up. I had my church family, and then I had what I call the family that I chose for myself, and we chose each other, and we had
right.
We had each other's backs and that sort of thing. So I think that there are many definitions of family, but I do hear what you're saying, and I also have witnessed that where people, they don't really participate in church in terms of giving. A lot of people are afraid. They see, people, many of the church clergy that, have a lot of financial means or whatever, and then they turn around and say, well, I'm not giving to church because the minister's got a brand new Benz. Or like, what is that, Creflo wanted a big old, what is that, a million, multi-million dollar jet, and people were saying, but, is he feeding his flock or the people in his community that go without, but yet and still he's asking them to buy him a jet. So I think that sometimes people get it twisted and think that because of that, that the minister doesn't need to, or they don't have to give to church. But as we say, my spiritual home is a small church as well. It's we say, the thing is that the lights still have to go on. The electricity's got to be paid. And for all these events that you guys want to do, well, if there's supplies, we need toilet paper. We need all these kinds of things. And so there's rent, or if you're buying the building, there's a mortgage. And these are things that have to be taken care of. And if people don't contribute, you expect the church to be open. The doors always to be open and all of that. But if you don't contribute, then one day it isn't going to be there. And I know that there are quite a few churches, especially I know that giving is down all around the country now. And like you said earlier, many churches are folding because as the economy began to tank, people stopped giving. And so, but
right.
What people don't realize is that giving is receiving and they're tied together. There's a law of circulation. So you have to give something in order to get something. It just doesn't work that way. And so I hear what you say when people, they don't participate, but then they come when times get hard and expect the church to give them a handout, and in some cases, it is warranted, especially if it's a situation where it's extreme and they really don't have anywhere to go. Because I always say, as I'm sure you will attest to, that, we are our brother's keepers.
Absolutely.
But at the same time, you don't want to abuse the situation. There are some people that abuse that, and I've seen that happen, and I know you have.
Yes, absolutely. And I don't want to have a misunderstanding. Because there are other areas of help that people also come for, other than financial.
Sure.
Fortunately enough, there are many people that actually come for spiritual guidance and direction. There are people that come because they are in a situation that they need out of, and they come for a place of shelter. They come for some physical help or some spiritual help or some kind of help that goes way beyond financial. Sometimes
right.
People have, let me say this, and this kind of ties in both ways. One Wednesday night during Bible study, there in Taft, Oklahoma, the all-black township, I had a Caucasian lady and three young girls come in to Bible study,
mm-hmm.
and they kind of disrupted mm-hmm. the Bible study, but I was mm-hmm. able to get it under control because they were simply needing some gasoline to get to their destination. Mm-hmm. And what I asked them to do, I said, if you would give us a little bit of time and stay mm-hmm. with us throughout the service, the rest of the service, we'll see if we can put something together for you.
Mm-hmm.
You see, what they thought was that the church had a big bankroll sitting in the back somewhere. But what we actually
they had a what?
Had a big bankroll of money sitting in the back.
Oh.
And the people there in the Bible study did after Bible study was over with. You see, if they would not have truly been in need of help, they would not have stayed for the remainder of the service. But they stuck mm-hmm. around. And what mm-hmm. we did was put a few dollars together. And mm-hmm. and two ladies were in one car, and a man and a wife were in another car, and they took them to the convenience store where they could get them some gas. Instead of giving them the money, they
right.
took them and purchased the gasoline for them and put it in the car.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, if people are truly in need, they are willing to wait for their need to be fulfilled.
Mhm. 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 Interesting.
Like I said, it's not always financial.
Right, right. And you know what? And I want to thank you for bringing that up too. And I want to say this. I want to ask you this. My question for you is, when is it appropriate for a person to seek counseling, if you will, or guidance or direction, as you said, from a minister or pastor? And when is it appropriate for them to go to a counselor, a mental health professional, or some other professional, a psychologist or psychiatrist, or even a sociologist? How do you make that determination when you have people? Because I know you have people that come to you for prayer and, like you said, for guidance. And you know, people say, well, I got counsel with my pastor. And I've heard that happen. Well, the pastor will say, just pray. Or I know that I've also heard of situations where there is some physical abuse going on. And, you know, the people were advised to go talk to the pastor. But they also needed to get some intervention from some social services people. And they didn't get it. Now, I don't remember what happened, but I do know that they didn't get it because the pastor, you know, did not steer them at that direction. So how do you know, what is your criteria for making the determination and saying, okay, well, I can pray for you, but you need this person to help you with this. How do you do that?
Well, I can answer that this way. Not all pastors are in the position or know how to give counseling.
Mm-hmm.
You have to know where your boundaries are. Prayerfully, you have built up some kind of a team that you are involved in, that you know who you can call on, and if it's intervention, if it's guidance, if it's domestic abuse or whatever it is, you have to know where to take people or where to send people. If there are any pastors out there listening, male or female, let me make a suggestion to you. Don't counsel people one-on-one. Sometimes you can yourself. Sometimes a pastor can be harmed, sometimes physically, sometimes mentally, sometimes spiritually, sometimes emotionally, and they can't stop it once it starts. To be careful about trying to counsel someone in an area that we are not educated in.
That is so interesting. You mentioned two things, and I never even thought about that, but not counseling on your own and having a partner. That makes sense because something could happen, or, you know, if it's a male pastor and a female comes for help, then it could be, you know, as my grandma used to say, some of the biggest devils are in the church. So
absolutely.
It could be a situation where, yeah, it could be a situation where it's their word against theirs. So I never even thought that that would be something that pastors have to concern themselves with. And that's interesting. And the second thing you said was know what your boundaries are. That is really profound because I know that I don't know that every pastor agrees with that statement, but I'm glad you said that. I'm glad you made that statement.
Well, if we're not educated in how to handle a domestic situation, what do? We put ourselves out there and want to be that high and mighty and I know everything. That can get us in deep trouble because people look to us and they say that, hey, look, I know I can go to my pastor for help, to know your area of expertise, as you might want to say, or your area that you know how to help in. There may be a female congregant that might come to a male pastor, and it could easily be a setup. A setup, mm-hmm. meaning this here. She comes, and not everyone that comes for help is really in need of help, but they are. They might come with a thought pattern of doing harm, and may not be physical harm.
Right.
But do you realize a male pastor, female congregant, behind a closed door, when they come out and someone else is outside, or they don't have to be, it does not have to be someone else outside. They can simply say, that female congregant can easily say, he touched me.
Right.
Whether he did or not.
And we're not talking about the song either, right?
We're talking about sexual abuse.
Wow. Talk about occupational hazard. That's just something that, you know, that never crossed my mind in a million years. But yeah, I can see how that would be. That would be a challenge. My goodness. So I like the fact. Thank you for sharing that.
It doesn't always have to be a male pastor and a female congregant. It can also go the opposite direction. It can be a male congregant and a female pastor. Are even male and male, or female and female. In these days and times, which the Bible has spoken directly about, these things are happening, and they are not what we like to see. But we have to know for a fact that these things are happening, and they are harmful.
You have to take care of yourselves. It's so interesting, I guess. And I guess it shouldn't really surprise me when I think about, you know, what happened in Charleston. We are really, truly living in a different day where even, you know, even our churches are not sacrosanct. But then we know that that wasn't a new thing either. We, you know, the Birmingham bombings and back many years ago. So it's interesting that we are in those kinds of times where the ministers, you know, wanting to do God's work, training to do God's work, and you're still having to watch your own, you know, be very cautious, or, you know, have a certain degree of caution and be wary even in that kind of environment. It's just really interesting.
Yes, ma'am.
So what thing? I'm sorry, go ahead.
Go right ahead. You're fine.
So I was going to say I was going to wrap up our talk today. What sort of things bring you joy? What things do you see as part of your job as a pastor that make you happy, that fill you full of joy, that make your heart sing?
Oh, wow. It brings me joy and happiness just to know that someone has gotten something out of the message on the day. Brings me joy and happiness to know that God has entered into someone else's heart on that particular time. Just the mere fact that people are being healed in all different kinds of ways and are coming closer to God and coming closer to their families, and to know that their life is changing for the better. Just to know without a doubt that people have things going on in their life today that makes it better than it was on yesterday. And it doesn't have to be a group of people. It doesn't have to be two or three, just one. Just one having something different and new happening in their life to say that, hey, I have received something that has helped me along the way. Helps me. It makes me feel so much better. Makes me feel so much better. I once was walking into one of the ice cream stores here in Tulsa, and a young man stopped me, and he said to me, he said, Reverend Washington, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He says, I have to make the statement first. No matter where I see you, whether it's in the bowling alley or in the church, whether it's driving down the street or even here in Brahms Ice Cream, you're always the same. How do you do it? I say, I believe in the scripture. And what I found in scripture says that Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. If Jesus didn't have to change, why should I, since I'm trying to be more like him? So just the mere fact of people getting something from me that helps them along the way makes me feel so much better.
That is a beautiful sentiment. So before we say goodbye today, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. You ready?
Sure.
Yes, you do.
All righty.
Number one, favorite hymn.
Favorite hymn, At the Cross.
Okay.
Where my Savior died.
Okay. Favorite praise song, praise and worship song.
I said, It's me, standing in the need of prayer. There's never a time that I'm not standing in the need of prayer. Yeah.
You're going old school on me. Okay, I love it.
You know, some people want to do away with old school, but old school is what got us to the new day. So stick with what we know. Absolutely.
All right, favorite scripture.
Favorite scripture, John 3:16.
Okay.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten
Son.
Whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life.
Okay. Yes, and last question. Favorite to church dinner or after church meal? Sunday dinner. What's on your plate? Yes. Oh.
Well, you know, I got to stick with old school on that too. even though it's not the healthiest meal in the world, and we try to eat halfway healthy nowadays, but fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and gravy. A little cabbage on the side, maybe some brown beans and cornbread. Something very filling. And then a big slice of pie or either chocolate cake on the side.
Okay, if it's pie, what is it?
If it's pie for me, it's apple pie.
A la mode?
No. Straight up old school apple pie.
Oh, wow. No ice cream on top. Okay, I'm surprised at that, but okay.
No, the ice cream comes later. You said dinner. The ice cream comes about 8 o'clock after I've sat down and relaxed. Then the ice cream comes.
You digested the pie.
That's it. And it usually comes in the mold of a hot foot sundae.
Okay. Brahms, right? Yeah, I miss me some Brahms. All right, and if it's not pie, it's cake. What kind of cake?
Chocolate cake. Chocolate cake.
All right.
Chocolate ice.
Okay.
If it's chocolate cake, there's probably some vanilla ice cream with that.
So you did break the rule a little bit there.
you said you knew me from back then, and you know I'll break a rule every now and then.
Yes, absolutely. That's all I'm gonna say. I won't tell all your secrets. For those that don't know, Reverend Washington and I go back to high school together, and so I know a few of his deep dark secrets, but I'm not telling them. I'm sworn to secrecy.
Thank you very much, and I'll hold on to yours too.
Right. So, Reverend Washington, before we say goodbye, there's one more thing. Share a blessing with our listening audience as we prepare for the week ahead. What sort of words of wisdom would you like to share with our listeners?
I have to go right directly to the scripture that I brought today's message from. That is Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. If you can never trust anyone else, you can always trust God. Now, I'm going to lift this from the pastor that I grew up under, which was by the name of Leroy Kenneth Jordan, which has gone home to glory now. He had three things he always said going into the benediction. He said, trust God, because if you cannot ever trust anyone else, you can always trust God. He said, be yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot be anybody else, and you should not want to be anybody else. He said, live one day at a time. Yesterday is gone, and tomorrow is not promised. Know that God is good, and not only now, but all the time, God is good.
That's great. Thank you so much for sharing that with our people. And thank you for agreeing to be with me today on today's show. I know it was short notice, but I am so grateful. And I know that this was a great conversation. I've enjoyed it. I know our listeners have also. If anybody wants to ask you any questions, or if they want to maybe email you later, or, you know, find you, find the church, maybe they, you know, are in need of prayer or want someone to talk to, how can they find you?
They can email me very easily, ReverendJWash77@gmail.com. Or they
can you repeat that, please?
That's Rev, J-R-E-V, J-Wash, 77@gmail.com. Or they can reach me at the church quite often. There's no telling when I'm there. That phone number is 918-683-5815. If I'm not there, please leave a message. But please don't hesitate in contacting me. I look forward to possibly doing this again with you, Ms. Gillespie. I thank you so much for the opportunity. One of these days, hopefully soon, I'll be able to come and visit with you once again in your city, that we can enjoy enjoy what God has placed in us both. And who knows, maybe I'll be able to get in and sit in on a set with you sometime.
So those, Reverend Washington also has quite the voice and sings every chance he gets. And so that would be fun. I would look forward to that.
Well, you know, there was a dear lady that said to you one time, "What that old man want?" We won't get into that.
No, we won't. You see, I'm laughing, right? But I'm not saying anything.
there's not too many people that know where the name of your play came from. So.
Yes, I know.
we gonna hold on to that. And one of these days, it's meant to be known nationwide. We will reveal that. But
I'll share
we'll
it right now.
That.
I will. I will share that right now because I think that's pretty sweet. Reverend Washington is referring to my mother. The first time we went out as friends, and she thought he was much older than. What he was, he has a very commanding presence, and to go with the voice, and so she was like taken aback by that. But she the first time we went out, mother, I was raised in the church as well, and my mother was very, very quick with wonderful sayings and things that would kind of make you go what, but you knew what she meant, and like I can't believe she said that, but she did. And so as Reverend Washington and I think we were, 16, and what were you, 14? No, you were 18, 17, 18.
I think I was 17.
Right, and as we're walking out the front door, my mother looks at him and says, "Remember to let it keep your panties up and your dress down." And so... That is the name of one of my stage plays, and it is that saying, but also some of the other wonderful things that my mother said to me while growing up. And so that's the one Mr. Washington remembers because it was directed at you.
Oh, that's just one that I remember.
Yeah, my mother, God rest her soul, was an amazing woman. And boy, she had, my goodness. But that's a different story for a different day. John, thank you so much for joining me. And I definitely will have you again on Updraft. And we'll talk more about some other things I wanted to get to today that we didn't. But we will do that on the next time. Thank you so much for joining us. And everybody else, once again, you're listening to Updraft. Been listening to Updraft on the Family Healing Circle on Block Talk Radio. Next week, we will have Tipora Belazikian, and we will continue our series on entrepreneurship. That's right, art and entrepreneurs. Thank you so much for listening. Tune in tomorrow, and we'll have more great programming right here for you at 7 p.m. Reverend Washington, thank you so much.
Thank you for this time and this opportunity. God bless you. And allow God to continue to lead you. Keep your hand in God's hands and know that He's going to direct your path.
Absolutely. And I will do that, and I wish the same for you. Good night, everybody.